Well, in your Bibles, if you want to open them, we're in chapter 6 of the Gospel by Matthew. And what we're looking at this morning in chapter 6 is that I'm asking you a rhetorical question. Why should we be praying every day for God to deliver us and every believer we know from the evil one? Because that's what the Lord's Prayer is. It's Jesus telling us what we should be every day having in the orb of what our communication is with God. And he's left us a specific, almost checklist, that if we're spiritually healthy, that if we're in tune with him, that if we know and walk with the Lord, we're going to be asking him in our only way of communicating with him by prayer every day for our Father God to deliver us and everybody we know, because it's not singular. It doesn't say deliver me. It's deliver us. So I need to be delivered. You that are listening need to be delivered, but we, Christ Church. Did you know there's something that this group of living stones who have gathered together to form a local representation of Jesus Christ right here in Kalamazoo, there's something that only we can do for God's glory, and we won't do it if we are not praying that every part of the body be protected. Because when one part is defiled, that defilement spreads. And when one part is distant from the Lord, that coldness spreads. That's what Revelation 2 and 3 are all about. That it was allowed for a part of the church body to be out of touch with the Lord. And gradually, it's kind of like, you know, you twist your ankle and pretty soon your shoulder hurts because of the crutch. That it's just like it's not isolated to one area. It affects the whole body. So we, once we understand how vital this is, we need to be delivered and to ask the Lord to deliver everybody that we know in this body that's following him. Well, Jesus framed a real contrast between his plans and Satan's plans for us. That's why this Matthew 6:13 is there, which says, deliver us from the evil one. The reason it's there is Jesus said, I have a plan, and the most powerful, greatest created intelligence and power ever devised at the hands of God is in opposition to my plan. So Christ, the Creator's greatest creation, whose name was Lucifer, the son of the morning, and now Satan, the adversary of God, Satan has a plan to oppose God's plan. And God said the only way that we are going to see his plan go forward in our life is to ask him to deliver us, because this creature called Satan is so powerful, he can thwart, hinder, and truly extinguish the work that God wants to do in us. Well, how does he do that? Basically, this is what Jesus said, and I put it on the screen for you to see. This is in the midst of the wintertime. Remember, Jesus, there's a lot of chronology in the Gospels, and in the four Gospels, the 89 chapters, we find Jesus going through the festivals of Israel, and when he's at a festival, we know when it was, and he's at Hanukkah. So it's just sometime in December-ish that Jesus is walking around the 40-plus acre temple platform of the Herodian temple that's still there today. And he was walking in that very place teaching that he was the good shepherd, and that those who followed him were his sheep, and they knew him, and he gave to them eternal life, and that he used the Middle Eastern life that all of them had experienced to describe salvation. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, they follow me, and I am the door of the sheep. He says that also in chapter 10. And what that was is that the shepherd would pile up rocks and make a fold, a sheep fold, and would get the sheep in there, and then the doorway would be him sitting in the doorway, all wrapped up in his shepherd's, you know, garb, and lightly sleeping and listening for either sheep stealers, thieves, or predators. And in that picture that they all could see of the defenseless, huddled sheep in the wintertime in their fold, and the shepherd lightly sleeping like a parent with a sick child, always with one ear, constantly listening for the cough or the choke or the stirring. And he said, if I hear something as the good shepherd in the night and know it's the thief, I know that the one that comes on the flock doesn't have any other purpose except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy what? Well, he continues. I, Jesus said, have come that my sheep, the they of his fold, may have life. You know what's so interesting? Before we were saved, we weren't even alive. In fact, Jesus said something even more amazing. He said, this isn't really life. If you knew what the next life was like, you wouldn't even think you're alive now. But we, when we were born again, came to life spiritually, and we're headed to a life that's indescribable. But on the way, the life that we have here is what we have more abundantly. You know, yesterday I was speaking in the fellowship center that was jammed with almost 200 fathers and daughters, and that was a marvelous time. It was so sweet to see those little girls, a lot of them with their necklaces and bracelets on and little bows in their hair, just like little Valentine's Day queens, came in holding on to their dad's hand, just in wonder that they had them all to themselves, and looking all around. It was just really sweet, and I almost didn't get anything to eat because I just was transfixed with going down the line and seeing all these fathers and daughters and their big, bright eyes. But I told him yesterday, I said, you know, something happened to me on Friday. I was at Bronson's Suite 320. If you ever have to go to 320, you know, it's really something in there. And as I was doing my check-in, they had called and said, you must come 15 minutes early. Actually, it was an automated voice. You must come 15 minutes early. You know what I mean? It's like 18 people's voices all, you know, chopped up, put together. You might have gotten one of those calls. And it says, because we have to do your records. And so I got up. And did you know how they do that? You stand at the counter. The woman is there asking you questions. And everyone in the waiting room is listening and snickering because they had to, you know, they say date of birth. And the people go, because everyone's, you know, but they went through these things. And finally she said, we must update your emergency contact information. They said, she said to me, would you like to affirm what you said in 2012 as the person that we're supposed to contact? I guess if I didn't survive the appointment, I don't know. And so I said, what did I say? She said, what did you say? She said, I'm looking at it. Do you want to affirm it? And I said, I probably said my wonderful wife. And she went, oh, visibly. She went just like that. And she said, is she still your wonderful? I thought, this is an invasion of privacy. And I said, no, she's not. And she went, oh. I said, she's more wonderful. Then she went, oh. And around the corner were the others, and they had their little stethoscopes and their little, you know, blue, whatever those scrubs on. And they all came around. And they went, oh. I thought, this HIPAA, this is not very private. And but you know what they said? And I know it was, you know, I hope they're not watching. But it was very special because I have no idea if any of them know the Lord. But you know what they want? They long to have an abundant marriage where it grows more and more abundant and where there's some man who is supposed to protect and provide and share his life with them more abundantly every day, and not just think it, but tell them they're wonderful, and not only that, fulfill what God says the Proverbs 31 man is. Do you know what the Proverbs 31 man is? It says that he praises his wife in the public square. Read about the, we've talked too much about the Proverbs 31 woman, and we don't have very many Proverbs 31 men. Do you know what's behind a Proverbs 31 woman? A man that that sees her worth is beyond rubies and tells people about it. And so that was an interesting little reminder that there's a watching world. And they want to see, and they're drawn to the life we have that the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, gave us, and that we have it more abundantly. Did you know if you don't have that type of relationship with the Lord, that type of relationship with your husband or wife, that type of relationship with your children, that type of relationship with your coworkers, it's because the thief has stolen, killed, and destroyed this abundant life. That's why we're supposed to be praying that we be delivered from him. Because he's great at making marriages so that pagans don't want to be like our marriage, so that pagans don't want to treat their kids like we do, so that pagans don't want to have workers or bosses like us, so that pagans don't want us to be their teacher or their student because we don't have an abundant life. And Satan has killed it, stolen it, destroyed it. You see, the evil one wants to steal, kill, and destroy our abundant, overflowing life. And that's what the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is all about, seeking and finding God's protection daily. Now, this is just, we're in the Lord's Prayer. Week by week, we're working through the petitions. We've come to the sixth petition. And in that sixth petition, Jesus says, we should be praying every day. It's so important that it's on the daily, what we never fail to do. It's so vital. It's kind of like brushing your teeth and getting dressed and combing your hair if you have it, you know, and all those things. We are looking at those petitions that are part of our daily plan. Every day we need to go and get in touch with God. And each of these petitions are all about something God says we need, that we should ask for. So, are you asking every day for God to deliver you? That's wonderful. Are you asking every day for God to deliver us? That's better. That's biblical. That's what he wants. If we are not purposefully praying every day for ourselves and those around us, then either we're not obeying what Jesus asks us to do, or even worse, we're showing we're unaware of how dangerous the devil really is. You know, there's a little camera in the back, and it streams out on the internet. And once in a while, I hear from people. I heard from a ranger recently. A ranger. I'm not talking about a Michigan Forestry Department, you know, campfire guy. I'm talking about an Army ranger. And he says, I'm in Helmut or somewhere, province, in one of those forward bases where they drop them in a helicopter, and they have a protective area, and they go out and do stuff, and they're always watching certain areas. And he said, it is very dangerous here. And they have all their protection, their zip wire, but he says, we're just one RPG, one infiltrator, one mortar away from death. And he said, I sleep beneath, on my little cot, beneath this camo fabric stuff, because, I mean, it's very remote, and they don't have a lot of bunkers there. And he said, I have mine, I forget what he called it, MH-60 or something. It's a big rifle that has a big, I mean, it shoots grenades too, and I don't know, probably has a laser on it, you know, knowing America's firepower. But he said, I sleep with that leaned up against me. But he says, I know, and all of us know that are on our little cots, how dangerous life is every day, every moment. And he said, we prepare for it. We look before we do anything. We stay low. We're always watching. We're listening. There are all these ways that they're aware of what's going on. You know, I said to him, by the way, how did you, you know, with the billions of web pages? He says, well, he says, my dad was in one of your churches 30 years ago. And he said, told me to tune in, and he did, in Afghanistan. But you know what? That man knows he needs to be delivered from evil every day. Do you? You're not in Afghanistan. You're not in Helmut. You don't have an MH, whatever it is, 60. Do you know how lethal, how dangerous the devil is? Well, This verse leads us to three questions. Who's this evil one that's so bad? And what can he do to us? Why should we fear him so much? And why does God say that we're supposed to pray for each other to be delivered? I mean, what is going on that we should learn? Well, first of all, who is this evil one? The evil one of our prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a person, a personality with personal names. 36 times he's called Satan in the Bible, which is the word for adversary. 35 times he's called devil, diabolos, which means slanderer. But there's one verse where all of his different nefarious character qualities kind of are clustered, and it's right here in Revelation 12. So for just a moment, go from John to another book he wrote, the last one, the end of your Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the 12th chapter, and I want to introduce you to the evil one. And we don't need to know very much about him except what God tells us. And God tells us that he is dangerous and lethal. And it says in Revelation 12, starting in verse 7, this is the evil one that we are to ask God every day to deliver us from. And it says, and war broke out in heaven, and this is yet future. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. So immediately, the dragon, this is not a video game, nor is it a science fiction thing. It is a reality that most of us are blithely ignorant of. I mean, once in a while we have a little Peretti book or something, but we forget it quick. But there's warfare going on. And in a yet future time, the dragon, that's the leader, we previously have learned, of one-third of all the myriads of angelic beings that God has created. Now, we don't know very much about those beings. We've met a few of them. There was one of those angels who destroyed. He's called the Destroyer, and he killed the firstborn of every family of Egypt. He knew who was firstborn in the dark, in the houses, and got every one of them in one night, plus the firstborn of every animal in the stables. Now, just walk through a stable and try and figure out who's firstborn. Walk through a house in the dark and silently be able to extinguish the life of only the firstborn. That was one of these horrific beings called the Destroyer. And he's not even the bigwig. This one is far more lethal. This one is the most brilliant and powerful created being God ever made. And he is a dragon. That's a good name for him. And the dragon and his angels, a third of all the hosts of heaven, the Bible tells us, fought, but they did not prevail. Why? They can't prevail against God. How can a creature prevail against the Creator? They can't prevail, just like he cannot prevail against us in the protection of the Creator. See, that's what we're supposed to ask for, to turn on the protection. Nor was a place found for them in heaven. This is yet future, any longer, you know, any longer. Right now, Satan, the accuser, has been allowed access to the court of God. He can actually come invited at times and accuse us who bear the name of Christ. Remember? Do you remember Job? Satan came up and said, what about him? I can make him curse and deny you. The Lord said, no, you can't. Satan said, yes, I can. He said, just let me at him. And God progressively gave him clearance to different sectors of Job's life. It was a trial. And Job looked to God, and Satan did not prevail in every one of them. But he's not going to be allowed to do that anymore, any longer. Verse 9, so that great dragon, the one we just met, was cast out. Who is he, by the way? The serpent of old. That's Genesis 3. That's the one who deceived Eve, and then she brought it to Adam. He was the devil. That's the one that had no compunctions against going face on with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe himself. I mean, it's Satan has no scruples. He's Satan. Verse 9 says, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, it's pretty bad right now. The tribulation is going to be Satan confined to the earth. He can't go around and accuse us anymore. He's just going to be constantly here with all those. I mean, there are some of his angels that are so bad they're in prison because God said if I let them out, they'd kill everybody. They are so lethal to human life. But he's going to just be here. So that's the evil one, the serpent, the devil, the deceiver, Satan the accuser, the dragon, the evil one with his demons. And from them, we face grave dangers. More so than Mr. Ranger on the mountain in Afghanistan. Because all they can, the Afghani insurgents or whoever they are, can do to him is kill his body. Satan can hurl fiery darts and extinguish the very overflowing life of God that we're to live every day. He can impact us in our eternal work for God, not just our body. Well, that's why Jesus prayed. Now let's go back to John. You know where it is because you were just there. Let's go to John 17. Because this is what I think, this is the, and if you forget everything else, this is what I'd like you to remember. At this moment, as we get to John 17, we get to see what Jesus is doing right now for us in heaven. It says in Hebrews 7, he ever lives to intercede for us. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is right now our advocate. He is interceding for us. And that's a wonderful thought, but what does that mean? Well, one chapter in the Bible lets us get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing right now. And it's Jesus briefly in the 17th chapter of the Gospel by John intercedes for us. In fact, that's one of the, when I each year take people to the land of the book, the Holy Land, I love to take them to Gethsemane because it was between the upper room and Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, John 17. And it's where Jesus prayed not just for them, but as it says here, I don't just pray for them, but for those who will believe after this. So he actually prayed for me, for you, for us. What did he pray for? Well, starting in verse 15. And John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, is Jesus who intercedes to deliver us from the evil one. And when we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're intersecting, harmonizing, concurrently doing the same thing Jesus is doing. It's a very exciting thing to know that I'm doing what he's doing, and I'm in agreement with him. And I'm saying, as he is saying to the Father, the Lord is saying, deliver them. And I'm saying, deliver us, and we agree. It's an amazing thought. This is one of the most, it's my favorite part of all the elements of the Lord's Prayer, to think that I correspond with what the Lord is doing. And this is what he says. And so what I thought would be really neat that would deepen our understanding of this is, let's all stand together, and you can hold your Bible, but we all have the same words, and let's read them out loud. You have the big screen, and I have my little screen, and in fact, I have three screens. I have two back there, too. So I ought to get it right, because I messed up first service. But here we go. Okay, we're going to read together. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Wow. That and that is amazing. Let's bow together. Dear Father, I pray that in a real sense, you would do some stirring of our hearts this morning. I pray for some here who the evil one has robbed them of an abundant marriage. They couldn't think of something nice to say about their wife if we paid them this morning. Their wife couldn't think of something nice to say about their husband equally. Their children do not reflect Christ. their co-workers know that they purport to be a Christian, but there's no visible evidence. Their teachers, their students, their fellow workers, the people on their street probably think they're pagans just like they are. There's no abundant life showing. I pray that as you deliver me, as some out here that you pray that the Lord deliver you, that all of us collectively would begin to pray also that you would deliver us. Because we cannot go forward as your living stones in this local body of Christ unless we are all praying and seeking and finding that you deliver us from the evil one who wants to extinguish and destroy and take away from us the life more abundantly, the family, the marriage, the parenting, the work that's more abundant every day, more precious, more real, more powerful. Deliver us from Satan short-circuiting and derailing and desensitizing us to your spirit at work within. Open our eyes and stir our hearts to respond to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may not go. This is only halftime. You may not go. This was the halftime thing. I do not pray you should take them out of the world. This is a great problem we have. There are Christian hideout in the hills, in the fortress, in the tower. There are Christians that try and keep their children 25 miles from all known evil, as if it were possible. And they isolate them. This is not the plan. The Lord says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I don't want them to be totally kept from any contact. I want them in the world. I mean, I always remember when my parents sent me to Michigan State University. Now, I had a scholarship to U of M, but they wanted me close, and they sent me to Michigan State University. And so I went to Michigan State University, and my very first class was a theater-style 600-student English class. And, I mean, I was all excited. I was early, had my book bag and everything, and they did this reverse order, and so the B's were in the back and the upper, you know, parts of this big auditorium, something hall on Grand River Avenue in Lansing. And I got there, and I sat down, and the others, 589, filed in, and then he showed up. The God denier himself. I'll never forget. I could draw a picture of him. His cigarette was between these two fingers. I mean, that was unusual to start with. He was smoking as he walked in, looking us over. And as soon as he got out from behind the desk, everyone visibly went, he was wearing shorts that were only this long. They had a slit up to his belt. His shirt was open to it. Now, this is the 70s, folks. His shirt was open below his navel, and he had a giant unicorn horn on a gold chain. And his first statement, after our shock, he flicked his cigarette, ground it into the floor, you know it's 40 years ago, and said, the purpose of this English class is to deal with the mythology of the Bible. Because, you know, there's so much of the Bible in English literature. And he paused, and I waited. I raised my hand in the back row, and he went, yes, yes. And I stood up, and I said, the Bible is not mythology. And I sat down, and he went, never commented. Went right back to prancing around, teaching Elizabethan something. And as soon as the class was over, I didn't count, 50, 60, maybe 70 kids. And they said, we're Christians too. And we wanted to say something. We didn't know how, and we were afraid. But could we have a Bible study? Could you lead the Bible study? Let's get together. When are we going to get together? Can you teach it? And just like that. And he, Mr., and he did all semester. I mean, he was just a half-stoned playboy, you know, or thought he was. But all semester, he provoked the students there to see a contrast between the the persons in that group that knew the God of the Bible and the representation of the evil one. We're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be living Christ every day at work. People should take note when you're out to eat that you have something completely different about you. When you go to work, everything about us is an abundant, overflowing life that they have no idea how we have it. There should be curiosity. There should be just this interest in... I've had them say to me, what are you? You know, it reminds me, my son is here. He used to rent roommates that were Muslims. And one of them came to him and said, I'm a devout Muslim. And there are many Christians in America, but you are a devout Christian. What did that mean? Living, knowing, loving God. And it shows. Don't, though, let the evil one take away the abundant life. That's what we're asking for. That's what Jesus is agreeing with us and praying for, interceding with us. And how does God operate? He makes us useful. Sanctification is a big, long word for being useful to God. A phone with no power and no cellular coverage is just a paperweight. It's not useful for what it was made for. Us, without sanctification, are not useful to God. How do we get that? By being in the truth of His Word, the Bible. And so... The chief thing Satan does is not make us all want to be skin-popping heroin addicts or coke-snorting or whatever the newest thing is to control our bodies with chemicals. Satan doesn't do that to us. He just wants to distract us. Distract us from the Word. Distract us from having the truth of God written on our hearts by memorizing and meditating on it. Distract us from being a witness. Did you know what Acts 1:8 says? You shall be my witnesses. It doesn't say do anything. It says be a witness. We are to be living testimonies of Christ at work, at school, on our neighborhood. You know, we're half moved between the ranch in Lawton and this new place by Millam Circle on Texas Drive. And so every day, my car gets packed. Last night, the kids were packing to the ceiling my car. And on my way to work, whatever time it is, 5:30 in the morning some days, 6:30 other days, 7:30 other days, I just pull up and unload in the garage. I've made so many trips that I think I've seen everybody that lives there. I mean, weaving around the, you know, all the houses look the same. By the way, I've pulled in the wrong one so many times because it's like one plan and they made it 50 times, you know, and the doors are all different colors. But I finally have figured out which one is ours, and I pull in and I watch, and there's two Malawian boys that cut across our lawn, and I can't wait to meet them and get to know them. Did you know that the Lord has someone that He wants us to reach, and that's why we're moving there? Did you know that I was unloading stuff from the car, and I went to get some vitamin C at the pharmacy where I go every day when I can to get some vitamin C at the pharmacy, and all the pharmacy workers that dispense the vitamin C in cups with little things to protect your hands when it's too warm of vitamin C, one of them handing it to me said, hi, I'm your neighbor. You just moved next door to me. I saw you unloading stuff in the garage. And I thought, wow. There is another in the world person that we are supposed to know the truth and be a witness to. This morning, it's communion. This is a communion of saying, God, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver you from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Why? In His high priestly prayer, Jesus describes our proper relationship to the world. God sent us into the physical world, the world where people live. What we are to separate from is the world system, the way they live. We're not supposed to stay out of the world. We're supposed to not live like them. You do not have to participate actively in the system to be part of it. It's just as worldly to want to do the things of the world as to do them. In a sense, the degree to which you are of the world is not measured merely by your contact with it, but by how much of the world has taken up residence and influence in our hearts. Communion is when we look down and say, how much have I been robbed of the abundant life, the overflowing life, the joy-filled life of peace that God wants me to live by being influenced by the world and by grieving the Spirit and by not being filled with His wonderful power? Communion is when we pause and look within, and anything we see that does not please God, no matter how many steps away from Him we've taken, at communion we remember it's just one step back. It's called repenting. So, let's bow our heads. And as the elders and deacons prepare to serve us communion, I'd like you to ask God to sanctify you. And if there's any part of your life or my life that isn't pleasing to Him, ask Him to cleanse that away right now. Repent of it and say, I want to have that abundant life, and I want you to protect me from the evil one. And I want to overflow your abundant life into everybody I meet this week. Work, school, driving in my neighborhood, the way I drive my car, the way I carry my body around. I want to reflect Christ. Dear Father, we thank You that we are going to get to hold in our hands a piece of bread that You said is a picture of Your body. We get to celebrate right now the highest form of worship this side of heaven that it's possible to experience. That the us that we pray for is the us that gathers, and with one voice we sing to You, and with one shared event we thank You for giving Yourself, Your body, on the cross to become our sin so that we could marvelously become Your righteousness. Thank You for the bread. Thank You for the moment we have now to sing to You. And we know that the work of Your Spirit within the heart of a believer makes us have a song, whether we have a voice or not, whether we have an ability or talent or not. We just want to, with our own voice, magnify You. May we do that now for Jesus' sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. And the men are going to pass the bread to us, and we are going to sing of the cross of our Savior.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign God, would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there.
A minute, are you happy all the day? Or if your neighbors could hear how you talk inside your house, they probably do anyway, but if they could, would they know that a representative of Christ lives in there? Do the KVCC or K College or Western or wherever you go, KPS, you know, do they know that you're Christ's ambassador? That you represent, that you dispense reconciliation with God? I remember once we nominated a deacon 25 years ago at a church I was serving. He just came in the nominations, and I read it off to the elder board, and they almost collapsed. They said, him? They said, everyone knows he can swear a blue cloud when he doesn't have the cigar in his mouth and the whiskey bottle in his hand, and he is a nefarious cheater. They said, he was nominated? I said, Yeah, but obviously he's not representing Christ in the world he lives. Do we? See, communion is when we say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. Remove anything from me that restrains your Spirit. Let's sing the last stanza before we partake. Here we go. Was it for crimes that I have done? You hold in your hands a picture of Jesus Christ, and he said, when we eat it, we're supposed to remember the price he paid to make us live for him. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this, remembering me. Let's partake together. Father, this life that you have called us to live is impossible to live. Every one of us that know you this morning are painfully aware of how far short we fall from your standard, your glory, your character. Yet you have stooped to come to live within us, to make us your very habitation. We have become your very holy of holies temple. Your Spirit, with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, represents Jesus Christ who lives within us and is at home. And Father, we want to let him out, to be your witnesses. And I pray that we would know this morning the precious blessing of being cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ that's portrayed by the communion cup we're going to hold is a reminder that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness so that we can boldly approach you and say, deliver us. Help me to have that abundant life today and us as your body to live it out to fulfill your purpose that you have placed us in this generation. Thank you for the communion of blessing that we share today because of the name of Jesus that we bear. May you receive our worship this morning. In your precious name we ask it. Amen.